Boy, if that doesn't get you ready. Happy New Year to each of you. I'm excited about this new year and what God's going to do in our individual lives as well as in the life of our church. All through this year, we are going to be emphasizing our need to be desperate for God. And one of the things that we've been doing already, we're 5 days into this, through the month of January, we are fasting and praying that God will help us to be desperate for Him. And every day of the month of January, somebody in our church is fasting and praying about that. If you look out on the list there at the Welcome Center, I think every day, maybe except one, actually it's the 26th, the day that we are eating here at the church, we don't have somebody. So if you think you're going to be out of town that day, maybe you will be the one to fast and pray. Or maybe you can eat soup and fast and pray later in the day, skipping your supper meal. But if you've not signed up for helping with that chain of fasting and praying, I encourage you to consider that. It will be a blessing to you. And I think God will honor those prayers. He's going to hear them and bless them. He wants to do a good work in our life. He wants to help us in our need for Him. Now, Satan is going to try and keep you from being desperate for God. Resist him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the scripture says. Not only are we fasting and praying about our being desperate for God, starting today and every week of this new year, there will be a Bible study provided for you. I'm writing that study, and then we'll make it available to you on Sunday, and you can work that study through the week. Some of you have signed up saying, I want a hard copy of that study, and those are out there at the Welcome Center today. You can pick those up. Some of you have said, hey, just send it to me email, and I think maybe they've already gone out this morning, and you'll find that on your email when you get home. Take some time and work that lesson this week. I said to you last Sunday, it'll take some discipline. Because, you know, those things, you've got to control your schedule. You've got to make room in your schedule for that kind of a thing to happen. If you'll do that, I know that it will be a blessing to you. We actually have 2 weeks left in our series of 1 Peter. Ideally, and I was thinking about that this week, ideally, I would have finished 1 Peter at the end of the year, and we would have started a new series today on being desperate for God. It just didn't work out that way. We have 2 sermons left. I think we're going to be talking about some things that are very important that Peter had to say to us in that last chapter of his writing. And so, you know, I don't feel too badly about the timing of all of this. We'll finish 1 Peter. And then on January 19th, we're going to start a new series, which I'm calling Desperate. And I actually have, I think, in the PowerPoint, the outline of those sermons. There's, eight weeks. I haven't counted them for sure. But you see the topics here. This is what we're going to be talking about over the weeks to come. Starting on the 19th, we're talking about being desperate for God, and then on the 26th, desperate for God's Son. And you can see right on down the line there what we'll be talking about over the weeks to come. I think these are going to be a great challenge for us, and I hope that you'll be praying for yourself and for our church family to be moved by His Holy Spirit, that we will be desperate for God in our life. Actually, I just want to give a little credit to Mallory. Have you noticed the banner in the lobby and then the posters on the doors and even what we had up here with the deer? Mallory designed all of that. And so, man, I'm so thankful to her for that. And you know, all through this year, that banner will be there in our lobby, or we may move it around just kind of so we don't get so accustomed to seeing it that we don't see it. Sometimes we may put it up here on the stage, or we may put it in the women's bathroom, or we may put it in the men's bathroom. It'll show up different places, but we want to encourage you to be desperate for Him, to be hungry for Him, to be thirsty for Him. And that's going to be a blessing if we will do that. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5 today. I think most of your Bibles, whichever translation you're reading from, the first word in verse 1 is the word therefore. And my Bible teachers in college used to say, if you see the word therefore, it's there for a reason. It tells you, or it ties what is about to be said with what has already been said. So a good Bible student will always look back when they see the word therefore and see how these things tie together. I have a topical heading in my Bible that covers verse 12 of chapter 4. And that Bible heading simply says this: suffering for being a Christian. Peter has already addressed this topic in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and now he's addressing it again in chapter 4. And the reason that he covers it so extensively is it was a major issue for the people to whom he was writing. And I know December 15th, Elijah preached that particular Sunday, and he addressed this topic from chapter 3, the suffering that sometimes Christians go through. And certainly the people whom Peter was writing to, they were facing suffering because of their faith. They were being arrested and imprisoned and then thrown into the arena with wild animals and being torn to shreds because of their faith. Nero was the emperor of Rome at that time, and he took Christians and just implanted them on a stake and then poured hot tar over them and lit a match to them, and they became his lights in the gardens at night. People were being crucified for their faith. You do know Peter himself, who wrote this letter, became a martyr. He was crucified upside down, according to church tradition, because of his faith in Jesus. These folks were facing excruciating times because of their faith. And for sure, people were not saying yes to Jesus flippantly. They understood that if they were going to say yes to Jesus, the cross was truly before them. Obviously, we live in a different day and age today. Although it was just a week ago today that a fellow in White Settlement, Texas, walked into a church building and started shooting people. And so, yeah, sometimes in our country too, we suffer for our faith in Jesus. And it is not uncommon if you express your faith in Jesus at work or in public, you're going to have some pushback over that. I mean, people are uncomfortable with that, and it's simply because it brings conviction to their heart. They don't want to be convicted. Some people don't. And so there's some pushback. You express your faith in Jesus, just know that there's liable to be some folks who are unhappy about that. Sometimes it's your own family members. Sometimes it's your friends. And Peter says in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Well, what's Peter saying there? He's saying exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of manner of evil against you falsely on account of my name. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's not completely uncommon for a Christian to suffer for their faith. Therefore, Peter writes here in chapter 5, and I'll read to you these first four verses. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Interesting, he's addressing the elders who are in these churches. The churches are scattered abroad. We read that in chapter 1. He's writing to these elders as a fellow elder, as well as an apostle of Jesus. He's encouraging them to shepherd the flock. The word shepherd is the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 21 as he spoke with Peter on the beach after his resurrection. Do you remember that scenario, that scene? Peter had been in the boat fishing along with several other disciples. This is after the resurrection. They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Jesus appears on the seashore and hollers out to them, "You do not have any fish, do you?" You'd think that would have rung a bell in their mind from another time back. But it didn't. They said, no, we don't have any fish. That's what they hollered from the boat to the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. I don't know if it was still dark enough that they couldn't see a clear picture of him, if it's far enough away that they couldn't get a clear view of him, but they didn't realize it was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Wouldn't it be great to go fishing with Jesus? I'd love to go fishing with Jesus. Verse 6 says, "They cast therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish." Well, finally, when they're tugging on those nets and there's so many fish there, they can't hardly bring the net up out of the water, it dawns on John's mind, that's Jesus. I mean, we've been here before. We've been in this boat before, and he's told us to cast the net on the other side. That's Peter. That's Jesus there. Do you remember what Peter did? He let go of the net, and he jumped into the water. I mean, I think he first put on another piece of garment. I don't know if he was just didn't have a shirt on or what, but he put his outer garment on, the scripture says, and he jumped into the boat. Peter must have been a pretty good fisher or a pretty good swimmer, because this text says they were about 100 yards from the shoreline, and Peter starts swimming towards Jesus. The rest of the guys left in the boat, they're responsible to get the fish in, you know, the nets up and secured, and then they make their way onto the shoreline too. And as they get to the shoreline, Jesus has a fire going and he's cooking some fish already, and they eat breakfast together. And then there's that memorable conversation between Jesus and Peter. Three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter answers him, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And three times Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. Take care of my flock, Peter." You remember, three times Peter had denied Jesus as Lord, and now Jesus is giving him three times, three opportunities to say, "I do believe in you. I do love you." And now Peter is using that very same word that Jesus used to him as he says to the elders of the church, "Shepherd the flock of God." The elders are the leaders of the church. They are the overseers, which means they do have authority in the Lord's church. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called overseers. But the text is very clear that it's more of a position of servant leadership. This is not about rank and support, superiority. It's not about one person being over another or being better than another. It's about loving the flock, taking care of the flock, giving to the needs of the flock and being accountable to God about that. You are the flock. You are the sheep, and the elders of the church are to help you and look after you and love you, and you, according to Scripture, in turn, are to submit to them and make their job easier by, first of all, submitting to God. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You see, the elders have a responsibility to the flock, and the flock has a responsibility to them as well as to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. And I've thought about this is one of the reasons we encourage people to consider church membership here at Reinhardt. You commit yourself to being a part of this church family, and there is some accountability that goes along with this. I was visiting with someone a while back and mentioned the accountability that we have as we are a part of the Lord's church. We're accountable to one another, and we hold one another to that standard of living for Christ. And the person said, "Oh, no, the accountability idea scared them. They didn't want to go for that." But I think there's a sense of accountability in church membership. We come to this church and we worship here, and we know who the leaders are. And those leaders, over time, they prove themselves to us as men who are Christ-like. And then we say, "You know, this is where I want to belong. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to worship. I want to be a part of this church family, and I want to worship here. I want to serve here. I want to give of my money here because I believe what this church is doing. I believe in the mission of this church. It seems to be right along with Scripture. We are underneath the authority of Christ. We are underneath the authority of His Word. The leaders are leading us. I want to be a part of this." And so we submit ourselves, first of all to Him, always, first of all to Him. And we submit, we let the leaders lead. And the elders, according to Scripture, this really, the rest of this sermon is directed towards our elders, but it's good that all of us understand God's plan for the church. The elders have some responsibilities to that body of believers. And there are at least three responsibilities that the elders have. First of all, they are to lead the flock. Verse 3 here in 1 Peter 5 says they are to be examples to the flock. I so much appreciate our elders here. We have Steve Long, and we have Everett Fortner, and Tim Fortner, and Gary Johnson. These are our elders at Reinhardt, and these are men of integrity. I've just been here for a little over a couple of years, but I've seen they are men of integrity. They are men of character. They're not perfect. Just ask their wives. They would tell you they're not perfect, but I think they are men who love Jesus, and they are striving to follow Jesus, and they are striving to live lives that are exemplary of Jesus. When I had asked Mallory to put the papers together for the fasting and praying and for the Desperate You, the Bible studies that would be given out over the course of 2020, and we had sign-up lists put together, and they're going to go out there at the Welcome Center. The first Sunday that they went out, I think back in early December, I sent a text to our elders, and I said, hey, could I encourage you to lead the way in signing up to fast and pray and to sign up to be a part of these Bible studies? We need our leaders to lead. And you know what? You can check the list. Their names are there. And they were amongst the first to sign up. And that's what leaders do. They lead. They lead the way in their example. They're leaders in holiness and faithfulness. They're leaders in loving Jesus, and they're men of the Word. I have Steve Long in my discipleship group. We meet together every week, and I am so proud of him. He is memorizing Scripture as though he were a youth. And he's not a youth. But I mean, he's memorizing verses, and every week when we're together, and for one of the first things we do, we quote verses to each other. And Steve's got his verses, and I know it is something he's working at hard. And I've appreciated that about him. Our elders lead the way in having a strong faith. They lead the way in praying for the flock. Oftentimes, if there's a prayer need that comes my way, I'll pass through a text. We've got a group text of our leadership, the elders and Elijah and I, and I'll text them and say, hey, you need to be praying for Kay Johnson. This is what's going on in her life. You need to be praying for this person or that person. And they'll respond back in a text. We got it covered. We're praying. They're men who are compassionate for the hurting. I don't know the number of times that I've gone to the hospital to be with someone who was going to have surgery, and I walk in, and Gary Johnson is there before I've got there. It's just, that's elders lead. They're men who care. They're men who love Jesus, and they are leading us towards the good shepherd. That's what elders do. They lead the flock. Secondly, from 1 Peter, they feed the flock. If you go into Gary and Everett's Sunday school class, you'll find two men who are feeding the flock from the Word of God. Tim Fortner does it a different way. I think Tim is just really, really good at this, and you could testify to this. I'm sure a number of you that Tim oftentimes texts you as you're going through the valley, as you're going through the fire. Tim oftentimes is texting those people and giving them Scripture and encouraging them, comforting them through the Word of God. Elders feed the flock. And something you should know, when here 2.5 years ago when they were contemplating who was going to fill the position of senior minister here at Reinhardt, they wanted to make sure that I was going to feed the flock from the Word of God. And I know that because they were asking me questions about that. Questions like, do you believe that this is the inspired Word of God? Do you believe that every word is true? They wanted to make sure that whoever was going to be here in this place preaching on a Sunday morning, that he believed in the Word of God and was going to feed the flock from the Word of God. And then that leads me to that third point too. They are to protect the flock. So they lead the flock, they feed the flock, and the elders protect the flock. They are to protect the flock from false teaching. If I were to start teaching something contrary to this book, I can be pretty sure I'd be hearing from Everett pretty quick, and Gary, and Steve, and Tim. They'd be saying, hey, let's get together, let's sit down and talk, because where are you talking from? That's what elders do. They protect the flock. And they want to make sure that the word is going to be preached. And if it's not being preached, it's their responsibility to address that issue. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 32. And Paul here is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In order for the elders of the church to know, to recognize if the word is being preached or if it isn't being preached, for them to know, is this word pure or is what is being presented is impure, they have to be men of the word themselves. Isn't that right? They have to be men of the word so that they can know what the word says, and they'll recognize the truth or they'll recognize what isn't true. I'm thankful for our men, our elders, who are looking to protect the flock. And according to Peter, they are to do all of this willingly, not under compulsion. They are to do it eagerly because God has called them to this work, not because somebody's twisting their arm to do it, or they feel like, well, nobody else is going to do it, so I guess I'll have to do it. No. They're men who are willing. They're men who are called by God. I want to encourage you as a congregation. You know, you're sitting here hearing this and you're thinking, my, oh my, a lot of responsibility on the elders of the church to lead and to feed and to protect. I want to ask you to pray for them in 2020. As I would ask you to pray for me, as I'm one who is up front and delivering the word to you, and I'm trying to lead, and I'm trying to feed, and I'm trying to protect too. Pray for us as a leadership in the church. We need your prayers. And be thankful for those men, and tell them that you're thankful for them, and be supportive to them. I've always said this: as goes the leadership of the church, so goes the church. Could I encourage you too in 2020 to pray to God to be raising up new shepherds for this church? New elders? May those future leaders sense the calling of God in their lives, and may their confidence be in Him, not in themselves. I'm wondering, maybe that's what keeps guys from accepting this calling. They're thinking, I can't do that. Well, sure you can't. You can't. But He can through you. And that's where your confidence needs to be. To know that this responsibility, this calling of God is bigger than any of us. It's bigger than Everett. It's bigger than Gary, Tim, Steve. It's bigger than those guys. But it's not bigger than Him through them. And likewise for future leadership of Reinhardt. You know, we need some younger guys to raise up, to be alongside of these fellows. They're not getting any younger, are they? Not getting any younger, and there needs to be a new generation of leaders at Reinhardt Christian Church who will work alongside of these guys while they have the opportunity to be blessed by them and to be mentored by them. Because that is the future of this church. Let me read to you verses 5 and 6 from 1 Peter 5. And really, as I read this, I think this is a New Year's challenge for all of us, okay? It's a New Year's challenge for all of us. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, here it is, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. You want God's grace in your lives? Then clothe yourselves with humility. If you're humble and empty of self, then God will pour His grace upon you. On the other hand, if you're proud and full of yourself, He will be opposed to you, the Scripture says. He will bring you down. Pride goes before a fall. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. I thought it interesting just how the Sunday school hour just correlated with the message for today. We talked about this topic of pride and how God can, He'll bring down a person who is full of themselves. And one of the folks that we talked about in Sunday school was Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. He was king over the empire of Babylon. I mean, he was the ruler of the world. But he became very full of himself. And in Daniel chapter 4, he's on top of his rooftop, and he's looking out over the city, and he says, "My, look what I have built. Look what I have done." And God had enough of his pride and brought him down. In a short while, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, was out in the fields with the cattle on all fours, eating grass. You ought to check that passage out, Daniel chapter 4. It's unreal how God brings him down. He's eating grass with the cattle for 7 years on all fours. "Hey, old Babylon, where's your king at?" "Well, he's out there with the cows eating grass." Verse 33 says, "His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird." God has a way of bringing the proud low. Better to be humble and honored by God than to be proud and brought low by God. So my encouragement to you would be, as this new year starts, 2020, seek to be humble and empty of yourself. Probably all of us over the last few weeks or months, we've seen bits and pieces on the news about Kanye West and his newfound faith in Jesus. I love the interview recently I heard and saw of him. The interviewer asked him, "Would you consider yourself a Christian artist now?" And his answer was, "I would consider myself a Christian everything." That should be true of us. I pray for him. I really do, because he's in the limelight and he's a new Christian. And Satan would like nothing more than to bring him down and for the world to say, "See, I told you so." And so we ought to pray for him and pray for ourselves that we will be humble before God and his grace will be poured out upon us. Let's pray together. God, help us to be humble. Help us in this year to come to be totally yours, to be a Christian, everything. To be Christian husbands and Christian wives and Christian sons and daughters and, Lord, Christian workers and Christian athletes and Christian teachers, and just whatever it is we do, God, that we would be Christians first. Bless our leadership here. Thank you for the leaders we have. And Lord, would you raise up new leaders for the future of this church to be just blessed by you. In Jesus' name.